Chapter 9. As we continue to drift through the story of Noah, one might say we're sailing right through it. I have a writer. I'm not going to throw her under the bus, but I have a writer. Genesis chapter 9. I can't even get through it myself. Genesis chapter 9. If you would stand for the reading of the word. Genesis 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of that all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. For I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for this sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And Father God, as we come to this portion of Scripture, as we take a moment to look at this covenant between you and Noah, Lord, help us to see the account of the flood, the purpose of it, and your heart on it from your point of view. Help us to understand the divine nature of what took place and the divine nature of your words here spoken to Noah. Lord, I pray for each one this morning. I pray for Roger having his surgery tomorrow. I pray for those that might be struggling or suffering. Lord, we intercede on their behalf, on behalf of our brothers and sisters. You know. Your word promises us that you're here amongst us, so we call upon your name this morning. Bless us with your presence, Father God. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might come to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So last week, we spent a lot of time. We talked about Noah and the type of man he was and his single-mindedness towards God and what God had him doing. His commitment to God's plan when it couldn't have been easy. I spent a lot of time last week. We tried to put ourselves in Noah's place when he's out there working on the ark in a world so evil that God sought to only save one family. Noah is building this ark with his single-minded devotion to God's plan. And there's a point that came up yesterday I was talking with Teddy via text. We started out talking. I don't know if a lot of you follow what's been going on in the news. I'm not a big news watcher, but I do check the headlines and stuff. And if any of you haven't seen, we're right in the midst of the Cold War again with Russia somehow. And if you're my age or older, or maybe even a little bit younger, the hair stands up on the back of your neck because we grew up, right, waiting for nuclear Armageddon. That's all we talked about. Even movie War Games, remember War Games? Anyway, one of my favorites as a kid, with the modem, with the phone. I digress. So we're texting a little bit back and forth about the Cold War and Russia, and then there's other things going on too with Jerusalem and the UN, and Israel's just about had enough of the UN and everything that's going on there. And we're talking about this, and I'm obviously spend the entire week thinking about the Noah's account and everything. And we start talking about, we're talking about end times is the implication. And Jesus in Matthew 24, as we've alluded to previously, he said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when we read that, we consider like the people during the time of Noah didn't know what was coming. They had no inclination that the flood was coming. Conversely, Noah knew that the flood was coming, but he didn't know when. He did not know when the flood was coming. But as we talked about at length last week, what did he do every day? I don't know when this flood is coming. I don't know when this is going to happen, but I am going to stay about the Lord's business. I am going to keep doing what the Lord has called me to do, not knowing ultimately when this flood is going to take place. And our conversation, and you can get wrapped up in these things. You can get news watching and analyzing and comparing what countries are in treaty to what Ezekiel says and all those kinds of things. And it can be, quite frankly, it can be a distraction when God is calling us to continue hammering on the ark. When God is calling us to be diligent about his things and let him worry about when the flood is going to come. The Son of Man is going to come. He's going to come. As in the days of Noah, and that verse I just read, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. To me, that paints a picture of man going about his own stuff, of focusing on himself and the things of people and worrying about, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die type of attitude. The attitude of the people today. Make no mistake about it. I don't know if it's 50 years away. I don't know if it's 100 years away. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow morning at sunrise. I have no idea. But I know this. We are living in a time just like that, and we need to be diligent about the Lord's business and not getting ourselves wrapped up and what politicians saying, what about who, which is made up and which isn't. That's 3 weeks away. You know what happens on November 9th? It's over. And nothing's going to change, but the Lord is still in control. For those of you, and I didn't mean to go on this long about this, but it happens. For those of you that have Calvary Chapel Silverton on their Facebook, if you do have Facebook, I put a great little article that Max Lucado wrote on there about what happens on November 9th. And I encourage you to look it up and read it. It's really, really good. Because his point is, God is in control. We need to be diligent about the Lord's business. We need to be constantly seeking after him while not letting our focus be diverted from hammering and cutting and praying and touching and loving and seeking after the things that God has us seeking after. Imagine if Noah, every morning, instead of going out and cutting the next 4-cubit by 4-cubit piece of wood, whatever, every morning, instead of mixing up the stuff that he had to slap on there so it could float, instead of doing that every morning, he just got up every morning and, oh, it doesn't look like rain today. I think we're going to be okay for today. I don't see any clouds coming from the east, so I guess it's not going to rain. That wasn't what he did. He stayed diligent about the Lord's business, knowing that the Lord was going to do exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. I think it's crucial, a crucial point that needed to be made. I missed last week. It kind of came up yesterday in a conversation. Let us keep our lamps lit. Let us keep our eyes open as we go about the Lord's business. Amen. So, as we continue in the story, Noah has been floated and the waters have receded. And I wrote in my notes, the ark lands, but that's kind of not really accurate. Everything happens in God's time, right? I'm sure they were itching to get out of the boat. They might have even been arguing a little bit. I played with the giraffes yesterday. You feed the giraffes. You know, you take care of the rhinos. Who knows? But we need to wait on God and God's perfect timing. So in chapter 8, verse 20, we have Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is his deliverance. And the Lord smells soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. And then he elaborates on it in the covenant we just read in chapter 9, which we'll talk about in a minute. But you can see, what's the first thing when he's delivered from the floodwaters? The first thing Noah does is he gives an offering. And it's not an offering that he could give without the Lord's grace. The Lord created the creatures that he offers. The Lord gave him access to the animals that he offers. The Lord told him to bring those animals with him on the ark that he offers. He is offering up to the Lord of the Lords, and it is a soothing aroma to God. God glories in that offering. Something in the family line from Adam to Noah over those 1,500 years, whatever it is, I didn't do the math, there was an understanding of giving offerings. We talked about this with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel didn't just wake up one morning and say, oh, let's give an offering. It didn't work that way. Obviously, Adam, somewhere along the line, was giving offerings. We believe it was right after he left the garden, was giving offerings unto the Lord, and that tradition continued, and the boys understood it. And then Noah, when he lands, when the ark is finally on dry land, the first thing he does is offer up an offering. Noah responds in the appropriate way to a holy and completely righteous God who has delivered him. He worships him. He gives him an offering. He accepts this free gift of salvation that he was just granted. Don't miss it. The entire world has perished. Noah was granted a free gift of salvation. He did nothing to earn it. And God's reaction to that, God's reaction to Noah's faith and his faithfulness. And we'll see the covenant that God makes with Noah and the rest of us as we go along. Chapter 9, verse 1. Beginning to talk through the covenant that God makes with Noah. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea are there given unto your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. I don't know why they have to spell words like that. So we see here God giving the same ordination that he gave to Adam and Eve. If you go back, you don't have to turn there, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every other living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So you can see, he's beginning again. He's taking Noah, and he's starting over. Be fruitful and multiply. The only difference that we see here, as far as we know from what we read, Adam was never given permission to eat to eat meat, to eat every beast. How is it? "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you," there in verse 3. That seems to be new. And with that permission to eat meat, we also see in verse 2 that animals and beasts will now have an innate fear of man. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth." Clark, a commentator, writes this: "Did the horse know his own strength and the weakness of the miserable wretch who unmercifully rides, drives, whips, goads, and oppresses him? Would he not with one stroke of his hoof destroy his tyrant possessor? While God hides these things from him, he impresses his mind with the fear of his owner, so that he is trained up for and employed in the most useful and important purposes." The animals that we deal with, and this commentator uses the example of horse, they're much bigger, they're much stronger than us. God has put in their minds, in their hearts, if you will, the innate fear of man. It's listed right here in Genesis. How many times, those of us that have had dogs over the years, and the dog's face is right up to your face. They tell you, don't put your face right up to your dog's face. But if it's your dog, right? What are you doing? Right? He could bite your face off. Right? He could bite your face off. And quite frankly, like the German Shepherd will. Not your face, but he'd bite the face off of the person standing right next to you that nudges you a little bit. Right? They have somehow, biblically, we have dominion over the beasts of the earth. And it's not, I wrote here right in my notes, this is my thought. We have biblical dominance over the animal kingdom, but not for abuse and not for misuse, but for proper use and care and food. That's what God grants us. And the commentator makes that point where there are people that take this to an extreme and abuse God's creatures. We're not called to abuse God's creatures. We're called to have dominion over them and to use them properly and to use them for food and such, but we're not called to abuse. See, it kind of goes back to all the different times we've talked about power and hierarchies and things. When God grants hierarchy, when he grants man dominion over something or possession of something, it's so that we can look at that thing the way God looks at us, with care and love and compassion. All right, you're not called to just go and kick the dog because you had a bad day at work, to use a very old expression, right? People will take that and say, "Oh, I'm in charge of whatever. I can do whatever I want." And that's not the case, man. It's just not the case. And you get more of that in the next few verses. We're going to spend some time on this. Verse 4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. There it is again. How important is this in God's heart? Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. He knew it was going to be important that we repopulate the earth. But I'm going to spend some time here because we see here the importance in God's heart that he places on life blood, on blood. It's not a small thing. God takes blood and the shedding of blood very seriously indeed, as should we. When the law is given, Leviticus 17:11, I'm gonna reference a lot of verses in the next whatever minutes. If you want to write them down, I'm not going to turn to each one. But if you're interested in that kind of thing, Leviticus 17:11, when the law is given, God says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It's in Leviticus, right? It's no accident that he tells Noah here, as Noah begins to bring humanity back to the world, it's no accident that right away one of the things that is established is the importance of lifeblood. Here in Leviticus, we see that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:14, a little bit further. "For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." Blood is divinely important to God. And we can see, as we've talked about when we began the book of Genesis, the entire Bible points to man's redemption. And blood and lifeblood is an integral part of that redemption. And we'll be celebrating that today at the end of service as we talk more about it. Deuteronomy 12:23. "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat." Okay, so he tells Noah here, and he reestablishes it in the law. And that's just a couple of places. There's a lot written about it. And certainly, in the New Testament, there's much written on it. Couple of examples. Blood was the sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover, Exodus 12:13. What did they do? So that the Lord would recognize them as the chosen tribe of Israel, right? They marked with blood. They marked with blood. Blood sealed God's covenant with Israel, Exodus 24:8. Blood sanctifies the altar, Exodus 29:12. Blood set aside the priests, Exodus 29:20. Blood made atonement for God's people, Exodus 30:10. Blood seals the new covenant, Matthew 26:28. Blood justifies us, Romans 5:9. I'm going to look at a couple of these in particular, so just bear with me. Blood brings redemption, Ephesians 1:7. Blood brings peace with God, Colossians 1:20. You should all be familiar with that. We just did it not that long ago. Blood cleanses us, Hebrews 9:14 and 1 John 1:7. Blood gives entrance to God's holy place, Hebrews 10:19. Blood sanctifies us, Hebrews 13:12. Blood enables us to overcome Satan, Revelation 12:11. So, we're going to look at a few of those verses, but when we read through the covenant to Noah, don't miss the fact that this early in God's plan, as he begins humanity once again, he immediately, forthwith, puts an emphasis on the blood of life, because it is through the blood of life from the Son of Man that all of us are saved. And it begins right in the beginning. As you read through the Bible, this is another emphasis, and I'll make these emphases all the time as we come across them, another emphasis on God's redemptive plan right from the very start. So I'm quoted Matthew 26, 28 says this, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sins," a phrase that we'll be sharing again in about 15 minutes. Exodus 24, 8 said, "Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" He sprinkles the blood on the people to cover them in the new covenant. Ephesians 1, 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." I'm hoping, and I don't know everybody in the room today, I am hoping that all of you have been covered in the blood of the Lamb. I'm hoping everyone sitting in the room here today has given their hearts over to Jesus Christ and let him cleanse them in that holy blood that he offers freely as forgiveness for sins and allows you to come into his eternal kingdom. Colossians 1:20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." In the same way, if you will, that God saves humanity in the ark and begins again, Jesus Christ, through his blood on the cross, allows you new life, allows you to become a new creation, allows you to start once again in him, through his sacred blood that he offers freely. And I'm going to say it again, I encourage you, if you have not taken part in that, if you do not know that your salvation is sure because you have not offered yourself up to him and said, "Lord, cleanse me." In Isaiah, he says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow." This is the free offering he makes. And he begins to talk about how important it is right here in the beginning of Genesis. Finally, Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." It gives us access to the throne room. Christian brothers and sisters, when you hit your knees and you pray, "Abba, Father," and you seek him and you intercede for others, or you're interceding for yourself, or you just flat out just want to talk to your God, you are granted that access through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the lifeblood that he offered of himself so that you could come before him. The same lifeblood that he is foreshadowing here by explaining to Noah how important it is that man should not even, that if whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. If you commit murder, you are going to have to pay for it because the blood of my creation, the blood of my children is that important to me. God takes the sanctity of blood rather seriously because it all points to his redemptive plan through his son, Jesus Christ. So as we establish that God loves his creation, made in the image of him, and no one has the right to murder another, the sanctity of life is reestablished once more with the command to go forth and multiply. He says it twice in this speech. I suppose if God tells you something two times, it would be, I'd like to think that whatever God says is important, but certainly if he repeats himself, you might want to pay special attention. Don't for a minute, brings me to my last point. Don't for a minute think that God takes his creation lightly. Don't think that he woke up one morning and said, "Oh man, they're just messed up. I'm just going to wipe them out and start all over again. I made one, I can make another. We'll just flood the world, save one family, and start all over again. No big deal." That's contrary to what we just read, is it not? The importance of man's life to the point where he is going to protect man's life by capital punishment. How then can we look at a loving God and think that he just threw away his creation but for one family to start over again? It was a very serious thing to God. He understands what had just taken place, and his heart is broken. Read through the rest of this covenant. God spoke to Noah, verse 8, and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant. Never again shall you be cut off by flood." Verse 13, "I set my rainbow above you. It shall be for the sign of the coming between me and the earth." Verse 15, "I'll remember my covenant with you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the rainbow shall be in the cloud." He says it twice. He repeats himself. You don't think that God took what just happened seriously? You don't, like, we get frustrated, right? We get angry, and we'll just like throw a piece of paper away, I'll start over, I'll do this over. We get all agita and cranky and throw a temper tantrum. That's not what God did. God did what he had to do so that he could save all of us at the end. We do not see things the way God sees things. God is sovereign. He is beginning and the end. He is who is, who was, and who is to come. He did what he did as a last resort. Never take the flood story for granted as like no big deal, because it was an extremely big deal to him. If it wasn't a big deal, he would not have made a covenant that he'd never do it again. If it was something he could just fall back on and do whenever he got mad at us, he wouldn't have made that covenant. And he certainly wouldn't have repeated it two times the way he did. "I'll never do this, not just to you, but to every beast, every cattle, every living thing." He says it two times to make sure we understand. And he establishes the rainbow sign of the covenant. And he says it two times. "Listen, I know what I did. And I'm never, ever going to do that again." How horrible was it from his perspective to look down and see the floodwaters all that covered the mountaintops destroy all of his creation that in the beginning was very, very good? It broke his heart. It broke his heart. And that's why he establishes his plan of redemption in the lifeblood of his son Jesus Christ further along. He already knew that was already in place. He already knew it was coming. He already knew it was going to happen. I wrote this down. For those of us that are parents, when you spank your child or you ground your child, you punish your child in some way, it's a traumatic experience, unless you're crazy. It's a very traumatic experience. You know that old phrase, "It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you"? It does. I thought it did. Tim's only been spanked, I think, once when he was like 3 or something, right? By me, anyway. I don't know what you've done, but I felt his bottom on my hand for like a week. It's a traumatic experience to punish those that you love, and we're just simple, sinful people. We're wretched. Imagine what God felt. Imagine from God's point of view, looking down, it was a total last resort. The entire world was so sinful it would never recover, ever. And that was the only option left available to him. His heart was broken. I am completely convinced by the way this covenant is written, completely convinced that that God's heart was broken. The way he speaks to Noah here shows his heart and his love. "Go forth and multiply. I will never, ever do it again." God's love is complete. His love then, his love now, in these times that are so much like those times. The difference between the two is Jesus Christ. The difference between then and now is the blood of the Lamb and the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ, have been washed with the blood of the Lamb, have the Holy Spirit residing inside us. That's the only difference between then and now. Then was complete and utter evil. Now he has put his Son into the world that we might be that light. It's the only difference. And he is coming. He delivered Noah. He promised Noah an everlasting covenant. And he's given to us an everlasting covenant in the lifeblood of his Son, Jesus Christ. All we need to do is receive it freely. This morning, we're going to take communion together. In a minute, the guys are going to pass out the stuff. Ted's going to come up and do a song. And as we do that, I would pray, as Paul tells us, to search our hearts. Spend some time this morning with the blood of the Lamb. As we partake and we symbolize that union between us and him. As the elements are being passed out, as we're singing and worshiping, seek the Lord with your heart. Seek him for your sake, and seek him for the sake of this world that we live in. We are the lights in this world. We are that proverbial ark. We carry the Holy Spirit within us. We are the only thing that is preventing God's judgment from coming upon the world. There will come a time, I believe, when we are taken out by God to be with him, and then judgment will come upon the world. But right now, spend some time in worship of that free gift that he's given us through his lifeblood, and understanding how holy and righteous and perfect he is, and pray for those that you may know that don't know him, because that, as we've established this morning, breaks God's heart also. Lord God, thank you for this word this morning. Lord, help us to understand in our own simple way the enormity of the gift you've given us through Jesus Christ. How much that blood means to you. How much your creation means to you. That you've given over yourself that we might know you forever. Thank you, Lord. As we partake in communion, Father God, please bless each heart. Please pour yourself into each one. Please whisper in our ears. Let us know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we partake of the body together this morning, prayerfully consider the importance, even as early as Genesis chapter 9, that God places on that body. It was not cheap. It was not free. It was not simple. It was a plan for all ages that we should have access to the Holy Father through his Son. And that's what this body means. So let's partake together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." My prayer is that after this morning, we spend a little bit of time on this. Certainly, any of those verses I quoted could have been a message in and of itself regarding the importance of this. But I'm hoping that this morning, as we examine God giving it to Noah and what it means ultimately in the plan of redemption, I'm hoping that as you partake this morning, that there is a certain awe in your heart, that there's a certain understanding, for want of a better word, of what it means or what it meant to God to give his Son's blood on your behalf. That it was not easy for him, but he cares about you that much. And certainly, if you've ignored that gift to this point, I encourage you to let today be the day of your salvation. Let's partake together. Lord God, again, we thank you and we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Certainly on this side of eternity, Lord, we will not have complete understanding. But we worship you in what you've done for us personally, giving of yourself that we might live. We humbly ask for your Spirit to go forth, to bless us, turn our hearts closer and further towards you. If, as I close, if anybody has a need for prayer, you've heard me say this before, if you come regularly, I'm going to say it again. You'll probably hear it 1,000 times. I don't understand, I've never understood why you would come to church with a heavy heart and leave church feeling the same way without having somebody pray for you. So please, if you need prayer, I'm going to have 4 people up front. We're going to have 4 people up front. John seems to have gotten lost. But John and Sean and Joan and Teresa are going to be up here. If you have prayer, come on up, seek some prayer. Obviously, I'll be walking around as well. All right? So, Lord God, we turn it over to you. We seek you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Said, don't leave here if there's a burden on your heart.